Brother, could we have a better evening than this? Wednesday evening during gospel meetings, one of my favorite nights of the entire meeting. The attendance is often not as large as it is other nights, but Wednesday night is typically family night. Wednesday night is when you finally get to figure out who it is that really is a member here, and who it is that's just been visiting throughout the week. On Wednesday night, I know that as I'm singing, that my brethren at home are singing at the same time. It makes me feel just a little bit closer to home than what I might otherwise be. We've been talking some this week about making choices, and making choices that would help lead us to make necessary changes in our lives. If you're one this evening who is already a child of God, you are a child of God because you made a deliberate, conscious choice. You did not become a child of God as a matter of biology. You weren't physically born into the family of God by virtue of who your parents or grandparents were. No, it was not a physical birth that has brought you into the family of God, but a spiritual birth of your own choosing. If you're a part of the family of God tonight, you are a part of the family of God because you chose to become a part of that family. You weren't forced to become a child of God. You weren't brought to the baptistry at gunpoint. Nobody placed a sword at your neck and told you that you either confess that Jesus is the Son of God or we're going to lop off your head. If you're a child of God tonight, you're a child of God because of your own free will, you made the choice to be a child of God. It was a matter of your own deliberate, conscious, free will choice. And when you made that choice to become a child of God, you made the choice to be a person who was reborn. In Romans chapter 6, Paul gives that beautiful description of baptism as an emblem of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And in verse 4, he speaks of us of rising to walk in newness of life. We chose to begin a new life. We chose to be a person reborn. If we're a child of God, we made the choice to belong to God, to no longer be in control of our lives, to no longer operate according to our will, but we made the conscious choice to surrender ourselves to the will of God. 1 Corinthians 6 speaks of us as having been purchased, having been bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, we weren't purchased with things of this world. We're purchased rather with the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus purchased me. Jesus redeemed me. And now I am His. I am one of His special and unique chosen people, if indeed I have chosen to be a child of God. When I chose to become a child of God, what I chose to be was, in fact, a servant of the Lord. Having been bought with a price, we belong to the Lord. We no longer belong to ourselves. We no longer live to serve our needs and our desires and our wants. But we live to be a servant of the Lord, to carry out His will, to do the bidding of our new master. If we are a child of God, we have chosen to be a saint. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 speaks of us as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 speaks of us having been coming out of that darkness, coming out of the world and being separated from the people of the world that we might then in fact be the unique chosen people of God. When we chose to be a saint, we chose to commit ourselves to living a set-apart life. We made the deliberate choice to no longer live like the world and blend in with the world. We made the deliberate choice to be different from the world, to be set apart from the world, to no longer be an ordinary person, a common individual. We made the choice to be a holy person set apart for the service of God. If you're a child of God tonight, you also made the choice to no longer walk by sight, but to walk by faith, to live by faith, to crucify yourself so that Christ can live in you, and to live your daily life by faith, to not trust in the things that we can see, touch, and hear with our own ears, but to trust in those things that are unseen and in that promise that is yet to be revealed. Having made that choice to be a new person who belongs to the Lord and who is dedicated to serving the Lord, you've made the choice to be different from the world and to walk by faith. The question I'd like to ask you tonight is, having made that choice, can you be true to that choice throughout your life? Can you be true to that choice until either the Lord comes or you draw your last breath? For a few moments this evening, I would like to direct our attention primarily, direct my attention rather, to those of you who are young. I want to get out of here live tonight, so I'll let you determine who I'm talking to. But there are some of you here that I view as being young, and I want you to know I'm talking directly to you. Now, those of you who really are old, don't turn off your ears. Harold, don't quit listening. Because there are some things that we're going to say to the young people that they need to strive for, that they need to already see in the lives of those who are older. You need to be that great cloud of witnesses that encourage them to the right kind of living. If you're a young person tonight and you're a child of God, you have made every choice that we have spoken of this evening. Even though you're young, you are a servant of God. Even though you're young, God still expects you to walk by faith, to be governed by His will and not your own. As a young person who is a set-apart servant of the Lord, I want you to know that you are not just simply the church of tomorrow. You are a part of the church today. Sometimes I hear brethren will talk to young folks and simply use the expression that you are the church of tomorrow. I'll tell you, I find that insulting. And I think it's incorrect. And it's demeaning of you as a young person. You're not just the church of tomorrow. You're the church of today. And as such, those of you who are young have something very unique and something very special that you can contribute to the cause of Christ. You may not have the same depth of experience as some of those who are older. You may not have amassed the knowledge that some who are older have amassed. But you are the church of today. You are a servant of God. You are a saint of God. And when you as a young person commit yourself to being faithful and walking by faith, you have a power and energy that you bring to the word of to the work of God, to the work and the life of a local congregation that is needed and that is precious. Far too many places, young Christians are ignored. Brethren fail to see in far too many places that young Christians are a great untapped well of potential work and contribution. You need to be, as a young person, digging a foundation. And you need to be growing in knowledge and laying and storing up those treasures for your latter years. But as you do that, you're contributing in mighty and powerful ways to the vibrancy and the life of a local congregation. If you're going to be a loyal, a productive young servant of God who pursues holiness by faith, then you need to make certain that you have the right goals and the right outlook in life. You need to be allowing God and the Word of God to lay a foundation for your future success. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning in verse 9, there's a marvelous statement that is made here. And one that I wish I had discovered when I was much, much younger. In Ecclesiastes 11, beginning in verse 9, the wise man there, who by this time is himself no longer a young man, but writing by the inspiration and leading of the Holy Spirit, says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart, and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, in which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Recognize, won't you, dear young person? Now listen carefully. God wants you to have a good time. Now, I didn't stutter, and I spoke plainly. That's exactly what the text says. Rejoice in your youth. Enjoy your youth. Have a good time while you're young. Enjoy the pleasure that can only come to you when you are young. Enjoy the innocency of youth while you're not encumbered by the responsibilities of adulthood. And while you're not encumbered and slowed by a body that evidences its age, God wants you as a young person to not only enjoy life and have a good time, God wants you to follow your dreams. Follow your dreams. Experiment with the various great and wonderful gifts that God makes available to you. Dream. Dream great, lofty, dream big dreams. And pursue those dreams in your youth. You don't have to worry about the responsibility of age and the anxiety that come with older years. But recognize that your pleasure and the pursuing of your dreams needs to be tempered by the reality that God will judge you. While you're having a good time, remember God's watching. While you're fabricating your dreams and going out to pursue your dreams, remember that God sees you. God's watching, and God will judge you for how you live. Remember that you have a Creator. Don't buy into the lie that says you are nothing more than the product of a cosmic accident. Don't buy the lie that says you're nothing more than a monkey who learned how to tie his shoes. Don't buy the lie that your most ancient ancestor wiggled his or her way out of some ooze and swamp billions of years ago. Know that you have a creator, that you are a planned and a designed creature made in the image of our Creator. Know that you need God and that you need to serve God every day and with every breath. The wide writer also tells us to remove sorrow. Remove vexation and evil, and thus remove pain from your body as you serve God. When you remove sorrow and vexation, what you're removing from your body is sin. You're having a good time. You're rejoicing. You're enjoying life. You're formulating dreams and you're following dreams. But all the while, you do so with God and the Word of God and God's precepts and principles in mind. John tells us in his first epistle that God's commandments are not burdensome. The laws that God gave us, the fences that God erected for our behavior, are not burdensome. God didn't give us those laws because He's trying to make life more difficult. What God was doing was trying to remove difficulties and remove problems from our life. Think about where Adam and Eve lived when God first breathed life into them. Have you ever sat and tried to imagine what the Garden of Eden was like? I can't. I have no frame of reference. No frame of reference from which I can create a reasonable facsimile of the Garden of Eden, because everything that has ever surrounded me has been tainted by sin. Why did God tell Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You ever thought about that? Why did God give them that law? Was He just simply testing them? Was he just putting that out there and just kind of sitting back? I just want to see if you can do that. I don't think that's it. I don't think that's it at all. It was the tree of the knowledge of evil. To know evil, what was going to have to exist? To know evil, evil was going to have to be into the world. They're going to have to experience evil if they were going to know evil. So God said, don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God's trying to keep them from a knowledge of an experience of evil, because God knew that was going to complicate things. And what happened? Just as quick as sin entered the world, the first perfect couple had their first fight. Adam looked right over and said, it's Eve's fault. Well, no, wait a minute. God, it's your fault because you gave me that woman. And they commenced to fussing. And we don't get very far until one brother killed another brother. Is there any advantage in knowing evil? Evil complicates life. Evil adds burdens to our life. And when God says, remove sorrow and evil and serve me, simply trying to help you to avoid the things that needlessly make your life more difficult than what it otherwise ought to be. We're presented in the Bible with some truly outstanding young people who can serve as role models for you. Some of you may be old enough to remember a few years back when Charles Barkley was asked about being a role model. Folks were outraged because he said, "I'm not a role model, I'm a basketball player." They said, "Moms and dads ought to be role models, not me, I'm a basketball player." I don't know who your heroes are today. I don't know who it is that you look up to, but let me suggest to you this evening that you would do well to try to emulate. What about Joseph? Joseph was about 17 years old when we're first introduced to him. And as a young man in his late teens, Joseph had the opportunity to introduce Jehovah to a godless nation. Joseph had to overcome a host of obstacles, the like of which most of us have never seen and hopefully never will. Anybody in here ever been sold by a brother? There were a few times my sister would like to have killed me, but she never thought about selling me. And fortunately, Mama stood in between us when she'd get good and angry. How many of you in here have been a slave in a foreign country, surrounded by a foreign godless culture, surrounded by a language that you didn't understand? Anybody ever faced anything like what Joseph faced? Unjustly accused of rape? In fact, imprisoned because he was a godly man. Forgotten by those that you did a favor for? How did Joseph remain faithful as a young man away from home with nobody to tell on him? And not being seen by anybody who knew him, how did Joseph remain faithful? How did he introduce Jehovah to a godless nation? He didn't do it by public preaching. He didn't do it by writing a magazine. He didn't do it by going around knocking on doors. He didn't have a radio program or a television program. Joseph did it by daily living. He did it by living his faith. He wasn't afraid to speak of God, and he wasn't afraid to testify of his existence. God didn't send an aged, experienced, wise proclaimer of his word down into Egypt. He sent a faithful, enthusiastic, godly young man. He sent a young man to Egypt who was willing to work for him, and more importantly, live for him. And through the efforts of that godly young man, a nation was saved from famine and a nation was born. By simply living the right kind of life as a young person, you make a powerful testimony of the power of the gospel of Christ. What about David as a young man? David did what Israel's greatest warriors refused to do and were afraid to do. He stood toe-to-toe with a 9-foot-tall giant. How did David do it? How did David have the courage to go out there and step across that brook with his little slingshot and his little stones and stare that old giant in the eye and tell him, "God's about to deliver you into my hand"? One of the things that I think helped David was the fact that he didn't see himself as being all alone. He remembered God's help when he fought the wild animals. And David saw himself walking out onto that valley floor, walking in the shadow of God Almighty. When you walk into the junior high, the high school where you work, where you go to school, you go into the workplace, maybe you are the only Christian to be found in the whole place. You're never alone. Whether it is a school, a workplace, a sport team on which you happen to compete, a band in which you happen to play, you are never alone. As a child of God, you walk, you play, you study, you work in the shadow of God Almighty. You are not alone. David relied upon God. He relied upon a proven and a trusted Jehovah rather than trusting in himself. David was young. He didn't have a lot of experience with God. And yet he had had enough to give him confidence in God. David loved God and he loved the things of God. And he didn't want to see God's name defamed or the people of God defamed. As a young person, cannot you do the very same thing? Think of Daniel. Daniel was one of the best and the brightest of Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 24, we have recorded those that were brought out of Israel in that first wave of captivity. Harold, did you realize what good stock you and I come from? See, when they brought the best and the brightest and the most talented out of Israel to take them into Babylon for captivity, look there in 2 Kings 24, and among the ones they took were the Smiths. We're good folks. We come from good stock. Yes, we do. Daniel was among those. He was among the best and the brightest. He was chosen to serve a foreign king in a strange land, living in a time and a place of extreme moral and spiritual decline. Israel was taking a nosedive religiously and morally. And when he got to Babylon, he stepped right in to a moral cesspool. They changed his name to Belteshazzar. But Daniel never lost his identity as a child of God. The very first thing we see of Daniel in Daniel chapter 1 is of him refusing to eat of the king's dainties. He served and he testified of and he honored Jehovah. And through Daniel's efforts, the greatest monarch in the land at that time came to know Jehovah as the God. But what is that I hear from some of those of you that are young? You say, you're not a Daniel or a David. You're not a Joseph. You say, wait a minute, I can't interpret dreams the way Daniel did. I don't have the physical strength to go out and fight a 9-foot-tall giant like David did. I'm not in the service of a king the way Joseph and Daniel were. Well, the good news for you, you don't have to be. You don't have to be a David, a Daniel, a Joseph. You just simply have to be you. And you are good enough. God only expects of you what you have. And expects of you what you are capable of doing. You can live a daily life that exemplifies Christ living in you. In speech, in love, in faith, in purity. You can demonstrate to others what a child of God is. You can surrender and submit to those who are older and wiser, more experienced. Instead of trusting yourself to know what you ought to do and the wisest way to live, instead of turning on Oprah or Dr. Phil to figure out your love life and every other problem in life, open the Word of God. Talk to somebody who's older, wiser, more experienced. And you can do what David did. You can slay giants. Now, they may not physically be 9 foot tall, but you can put Satan to flight. You may not introduce a great world monarch like Nebuchadnezzar to Jehovah, but it may be a next door neighbor. It may be the fellow that you play football with or the person you march with in band. It may be that person who sits across the aisle from you in study hall. It may be the other person you bag groceries with part-time on the weekends. You can lead others, and you can entice others to come to learn more of Jehovah and His Son Jesus by your daily life, by living the life and demonstrating a tongue, a mind, and hands that are governed and controlled by God rather than by yourself. So that when you are old, like some of these are here tonight, you will have laid a foundation for a prosperous future that will allow you to run the race with endurance, firm to the end. I'm getting to the age in life where retirement kind of pops into my mind every now and then. I told Harold and his wife this afternoon that had I stayed at Northmont 26 years ago, or 24 years ago, instead of going into preaching full time, at the end of the school year, I could retire. You know, there's part of that that's real appealing. And every once in a while I think, well, why didn't I stay there? Well, I know why I didn't. There's nothing wrong with planning for retirement. Wisdom and prudence indicates that we ought to be preparing and planning for our old age. But the concept of retiring from spiritual labor simply is not found in the Word of God. I don't care how old we get, we don't retire from God's service. I had a lady, overheard a lady talking to one of our elders not too awfully long ago. She handed him class material and said, I've done my duty. I've taught for 20 years and I'm retiring from teaching. Now, she's not getting feeble-minded so that she doesn't have the mental capacity to teach. She's not physically decrepit so that teaching is simply physically too hard. She's simply grown tired of teaching and she wants to retire from that service to God and to His people. What was it Paul told the Galatians? That we're not to grow weary in well-doing? All too well, I understand that as age assaults us and physical infirmities become a reality in life and sometimes even mental impairments slow us down, we're not left with an empty toolbox. How we serve and what we are capable of doing may change. But there is always room for the godly older Christian in the life of a local congregation. Sister Gladys Bennett up at Fredericktown is one of my spiritual heroes. Because of age and infirmity, what Sister Bennett is able to do has been rather dramatically changed over the last few years. But there's not a person who gets the hiccups in that congregation but what they get a note from Grandma Gladys. There's not a person who misses a service unaccounted for who doesn't get a letter from Grandma Gladys wanting to know what's going on. And you miss two or three services without a pretty good excuse, and you're going to get a letter from Grandma Gladys that you may not enjoy reading. She can't do everything that she used to do, but she can wear the postman in Belleville, Ohio out. She's single-handedly keeping that post office in business. There's something that she can do, and she's busying herself doing that. There's an older lady at the Heights who, because of physical and some mental infirmities, can't do everything that she used to do, but she has her daughter bring her by the church building every Friday afternoon so she can fold a bulletin and put them on the shelf ready for Sunday morning. No, she's not doing everything that she used to do, but she's doing what she can. In Psalm 92, we find a description of the righteous. If you've got your Old Testaments there handy, turn with me back to Psalm chapter 92. I'm going to be reading in just a moment in verse 12. Psalm 92 in verse 12. Listen to this description of the righteous and see what righteous are being defined. Psalm 92 in verse 12.
The righteous flourish like the palm tree
and grow like the cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit
in old age. They are even full of sap and green
to declare that the Lord is upright.
He is my rock, and there is no
unrighteousness in him. This passage very clearly and profoundly declares that there is a place in the service of God
for elderly saints, that elderly saints can still
bear fruit. As an elderly saint, you can still be
fresh and flourishing despite of your old age. Don't
look for spiritual retirement,
but find a way
to serve God. Just as God used a number of young folks
to do great things, we read of some older folks that did great and marvelous things.
Moses and Aaron together helped to lead the children of Israel out of bondage. They were
80 and 83.
Joshua and Caleb
helped to lead in the
conquest of Canaan during the last 30 years of their life.
Joshua lived to be 110.
If you do the math, he started the work of leading the conquest when he was 80 years old. In his 80s,
Caleb was very much involved in the conquest and asked for the most difficult land to conquer himself.
Daniel not only served God as a young man,
he served God as an old man
from his youth,
well up into his older years. When he was well over 80, he continued to serve in positions of power in the kingdom.
It was when he was over 80 that he was thrown into the lion's den.
Well over 80, he received a series of visions from God.
Yeah, there's work for older folks to do.
Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, were well advanced in years when John was born.
And yet Zacharias continued to
serve in the temple
until John was born.
Simeon and Anna, two elderly people, who
bore witness to the Christ child when he was presented in the temple
to be circumcised. Paul the aged refers to himself
in the ninth verse of Philemon as Paul the aged, was busy writing letters
to various churches,
still traveling, still visiting,
still encouraging churches, whether he was in prison or out of prison. There were always
be a need for elders.
Older men who rejoice in their God in their youth and lay the foundation of service for God.
There will always be a need for older women who are willing to teach the younger women
to be the kind of wives and mothers that God would have them to be.
There are opportunities
for
older folks to be involved in hospitality
and benevolence,
to be involved in edification and evangelism, to send cards,
to make phone calls,
to spend time in prayer, in educating, instructing, and encouraging those
who are younger.
Psalm 71 speaks of having the opportunity to proclaim to the next generation the God that the person came to know in their youth.
God can use people of all ages.
People who are willing to prepare themselves to be of service and who are willing to present themselves as humble servants to Him.
Indeed, we may retire from secular jobs, but not
from service to our Lord.
You've made a choice to be a servant of God.
Are you living true to that choice?
You've made a servant,
made a determination, a choice
to be a saint. Are you living up
to that choice? Are you willing to stay true to that choice throughout the whole
of your life?
If you're one this evening,
and you've started,
you've made that choice,
you've made the right choice,
and you've started
walking that path and living that life,
but somewhere along the line,
between all of the stumbling blocks
and all of the pitfalls
that Satan placed in front of you, you have stumbled and
fallen, you've
gotten derailed, you've got off the path. You started as a saint
and a servant of God,
but you've become a common person of the world and a servant of self.
You're a child of God, and
you've not been true to your choice. Why not
repent of those sins this evening?
Confess them to God and pray that your Father will
wash you once more
in the blood of the Lamb. Once more,
come to know the blessing
of forgiveness. Once more, come to know the joy of forgiveness and salvation.
If you're not a child of God,
why not make the choice to become one this evening?
We're not going to offer you a monetary
enticement to become a child of God. We're not going to hold a gun to your head and tell you we're going to
blow your brains out
if you don't become a child of God.
Mom and dad,
aunts and uncles, grandma and grandpa may have been a child of God,
but that's not going to cut it with God.
Why not make that choice this evening? If you've got confident faith in your heart this night that Jesus is the Son of God, then why not confess that faith this
night?
Stand up and boldly proclaim that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Turn away from your sins
that have troubled you so.
Come and be baptized
tonight.
You can rise to
walk
in newness of life. Slate white clean. God's not going to view you
as a pardoned criminal.
He's not going to see you as an ex-con.
You're clean and pure and holy.
And He sees you just the way you were the day you were born.
Why not make
that good and right choice this evening? If you're a child of God and you're in need of a public confession, you've got the opportunity to do that tonight
in the presence of folks who love you dearly.
If you're not a child of God, you have future brothers and sisters
who wait this evening to embrace you and welcome you into the great family of God.
Why not resolve this night
to make the choice,
the deliberate free will
choice
of being a child of God will be the greatest choice
you ever make
in your life.
If you're not a child of God tonight, or one who's wandered astray, why not respond to the gospel call tonight? Resolve to linger no longer, but come to the Lord. If you need to respond to the gospel call of Christ tonight, my friend, we bid you come as together we stand and sing.